It's certainly good to be with you this morning. As Tim noted earlier, it appears that we have a number of visitors among us this morning, and you are our honored guests. I hope that all that has been done this morning has been uplifting to you. We attempt, as Tim said, to worship God according to his instructions. And we hope that in giving God glory, we have also been lifted up and built up ourselves. I'm going to start the lesson this morning with a quiz. What does it mean when an individual stands up at a social gathering and taps the glass with a spoon? We're going to test your social skills this morning, and I'm going to give you four possible meanings for that. The first one is that he's practicing his swing in preparation for breaking the glass. Don't answer yet. Wait till you see the other options. B, he's unfamiliar with the use of a spoon, and so somehow can't figure out how the glass and the spoon work together. Maybe it means nothing. In the Matrix, there is no spoon, there's no glass. Or could it be that he's trying to get the attention of others at the gathering? How many of you answered D? Anybody answer C? Okay. Yeah, that's what we understand. That's what's going on. You try to get somebody's attention. May I have your attention, please? Sometimes you just can't get people's attention. And so in some of our gatherings, when we've been together for social things, off in some other location, sometimes we have to get someone to get the attention of everyone. And that's what you're doing when you're tapping on that glass. But getting people's attention is not always very easy. There are a lot of voices that are competing for our attention. By voices, I just mean different kinds of stimuli that we are subject to. In this digital age, and I'm going to show that I'm a fogey here, how many of you get hundreds of emails every day? I know the young people don't get emails anymore, right? You guys have moved to Twitter and Instagram and some of the others, but for those of us who are a little advanced in age, like me and Mike, we still use email. And so day by day, I get this list of email. It's sometimes well over 100 emails, and that's my personal email. Some of you get email both personal and then at work you get hundreds of emails. So what do you have to do? You have to sort through all of that to figure out or to determine what you really need to pay attention to and what you can ignore. I must tell you that I feel like I spend too much time going through emails to see if there's something there that might be of some value. How many of those emails are actually truly important? Well, very likely probably just a few of them. If you tweet, or you use Instagram, or maybe you get on Facebook, and so you're reading the posts of others, and those posts of your friends are coming to you because you have a million friends, and they're all telling you what they're doing with their lives. How many things do we have to wade through in order to respond to the ones that need some sort of response, or that just simply interest us? If you do a browser search on the net, on almost any subject now, unless it's just some really wild, weird thing, you're going to get lots and lots of responses. Just for the fun of it, I did a search on the name Alan Dvorak. In 0.53 seconds, I had 5.3 million responses. Our website was number 4. I got to tell you, that's a lot of material, a lot of information to have to wade through so that you can find out about the only important Alan Dvorak who lives. But that's true of almost any subject that you would search for. The problem is you get so much information that it's difficult to find the really important or useful information. And to add to those digital voices on the net,
Bring in your phone or some other device, your television. Does anybody get old-fashioned mail anymore?
It's just junk mail, right? Catalogs from companies that you never order from and offers for insurance that you're never going to buy.
How many of you get robocalls? Am I the only one?
Everybody gets these robocalls over and over again. People trying to get your attention, trying to get you to buy something.
Spam texts.
People texting you under the pretense that they are responding to some text that you sent them.
You know, when you ask them to analyze the value of your home
and they're calling you by somebody else's name, I don't think that's an accident. That's an advertising ploy. That's a way of getting business. I got to tell you about this.
I've never had this kind of an experience this before in my life. This last week, actually it was the week before this last week, I got a call. My phone a lot of times will say scam likely, and I usually don't answer those calls. This call was from California. I don't know that many people in California, but for some perverse reason, I thought, I'm going to take this call. So I took the call. I'm glad I did. The caller said, "How are you doing, Dad?" I have two sons. One of them lives in Coleman, and the other one lives in Tampa, Florida. "How are you doing, Dad?" said a voice with an Hispanic accent. I said, "Who is this?" "It's your son." I said, "Sure it is." He said, "Where's Debbie? Where's Mom?" That's freaky. Because he had my number, he knew my name, he knew my wife's name, and he was pretending to be my son. Well, I thought seriously about prolonging the conversation to find out what he wanted, but I hung up on him. I hung up on my own son. Is that
this tells you what kind of a person I am. But that's just a bizarre kind of, it was a spam call. I'm sure at the end there was a hook to try to get something. But our lives are filled with all of these voices that want our attention for one reason or another.
And I have to tell you that I think all of these voices, all of these stimuli vying to be heard, suggest to me two dangers. The first one is that in that crowd of voices, I might miss the truly important voice.
Like, for instance, the next time that Jonathan calls and he says, "Hey, Dad, this is your son," I may just hang up on him. But that would be a mistake. That would be a problem.
But the other danger is that with all of those voices, I may end up listening to the wrong voices. And I might end up with bad information or false information. I might end up being deceived. And so this morning, I wanted to accomplish two very simple things. I want to encourage us to listen to God's voice. In the midst of all of this noise in our lives, all of the background conversation, we need to be able to pick out and pay attention to what God is saying to us. And then secondly, I want to warn us about listening to the wrong voices and being deceived. In this huge crowd of voices that I've described to you that are all struggling to be heard, there's one truly valuable voice, and that's God's voice. God's voice is heard in the teaching of the Scriptures. I'm not suggesting to you that God speaks to us literally in some sort of way that we hear Him in the back of our mind, but I'm saying to you that when you read the Bible, you are hearing God talking to you. And I got to tell you, that's a tremendous blessing. I sometimes think we look at the Bible and we see it as this book that was addressed to everybody. And that's true. But I think we would be better served if we looked at the Bible and said, you know what? God saw fit to communicate with me. Because that message is for me, just like it's for you. And so God's voice is heard in the teaching of the Scripture. And His voice is also heard his voice in the scriptures through a lot of different venues. The preaching that's done here and other places, in the Bible classes that we attend, even the songs that we sing teach us biblical principles, and so God speaks to us through those messages. And our personal Bible study as we read the Word of God and we understand what God wants us to do. The Bible contains many exhortations to hear or to listen to what God has to say. In the Old Testament, there are numerous passages where God says, "Listen to me. Do what I'm telling you." For instance, Deuteronomy the 4th chapter and verse 1. I'm just going to give you one example because there's so many of them, you could find them easily. Verse 1 says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." That's almost a template for exhortation after exhortation after exhortation that God gave to his people. Listen to me. And Israel sometimes wasn't very good at that. Jeremiah would write in chapter 25 and verses 3 and 4 as he looks back over his ministry to the southern kingdom. He says, "For 23 years, from the 13th year of the Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You've neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets." You haven't listened. You haven't even inclined your ear to listen. Do you ever do that sometimes when someone's speaking to you and you're not sure you heard? You kind of lean to them or you go like this to try to hear better. He says you didn't even make the effort to hear. All this time, God's been telling you, trying to get you to listen to him, and you weren't listening. In the New Testament, there's an expression, a phrase, that you will find several times. It's found seven times, in fact, in the book of Revelation. It's part of each of the letters that were addressed to various churches in chapters 2 and 3. It is the phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Or sometimes it's, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But it's basically an invitation to listen. And Jesus, when he told the sermon, parable of the sower, at the end of that parable, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And that parable is all about hearing and responding to the voice of God as it is heard in his word. When Jesus defended John the Baptist, he talked about how the law and the prophets had all spoken of this time, of the time of John and of Jesus. And then he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Are you listening to God's word in the Old Testament? Well, the fact of the matter is, God listens to those who listen to him. In Isaiah's day, in the prophet Isaiah's day, Isaiah said to the people, God said to the people through Isaiah, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." God says through Isaiah, "I don't care about your worship, and I'm not listening to your prayers, because you're not listening to me. You're not living according to the statutes and the rules that I have given you in my law." And so he gives them the counsel. You need to change your behavior. Israel didn't do that. But the principle that if we don't listen to God, He won't listen to us is found throughout the Scriptures.
It's found in the mouth of kind of an interesting individual in the New Testament. In John the 9th chapter, you may recall that Jesus healed a man who had been blind from birth. And there was some controversy over it because it was done on the Sabbath. And so the Jews called this man and they questioned him about how this had happened, etc. And here's what this man said. Now, I don't believe that the formerly blind man, he's now seeing, I don't believe he was inspired, but he spoke the truth. And they were annoyed at him because of it. He said, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him." That's wonderful. That's exactly right. That's a great summary of that relationship that we ought to have between us and God. Are you listening? Are you hearing the most important voice? Because sometimes we're listening to the wrong voices. And so the second danger is that with all of the voices that are trying to get our attention, we may end up paying attention to the ones that really are not going to benefit us.
In the story of the Transfiguration that was read a little bit earlier on from Luke's account in Luke the 9th chapter,
Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Many people think that may have been Mount Hermon. But be that as it may, they go up onto the Mount, and Jesus' appearance is changed. It becomes very bright. And two individuals appear with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And the three of them are talking, as we're told, about Jesus' upcoming death. And the disciples, I think, we're a little bit sluggish at first. One of the accounts says they kind of felt a little bit, they may have been a little groggy. But then they are made alert. And Peter comes up with the suggestion that they need to honor Jesus and Moses and Elijah equally. Build a tent or a tabernacle for a booth for each one. And then a cloud overshadows these three. And they're terrified. Well, I would be also. A voice comes out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son," or "This is my son, my chosen one," depending on your version. "Listen to him." Moses and Elijah are gone. And the lesson is so obvious. Jesus says, according to Matthew's account, "Don't tell anybody about this until after my resurrection." Because at the time they see the vision, Jesus and these apostles are all still living under the law of Moses. They still need to be listening to Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets. But there's coming a time when Moses and Elijah will fade into the background because it'll be God's Son through whom God is speaking. Listen to Him. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. In times past, God's spoken in various ways and in various through various individuals. But in these last days, He's speaking to us through His Son. And so the lesson of the Transfiguration is listen to Jesus. That's the right voice. Do you remember the story of Peter and John in Acts the 3rd chapter? They go into the temple by means of the beautiful gate on the east. There's a man there and he needs healing, and Peter and John heal him, and then a crowd gathers, and they begin to preach. And so they are taken into custody by the rulers of the Jews, who order them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Do you recall the comment that was made by Peter when they were commanded that? He said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." That's a rhetorical comment. The answer is obvious. We're not going to listen to you. That's the wrong voice. We're going to listen to God. He has commissioned us to preach the gospel. There are certain voices that, frankly, we do not need to be listening to. Some who would claim to be teaching God's word, some who would claim to be teaching truth and are not. In the Old Testament, Moses warned the people of Israel as they were preparing to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. about the danger of listening to prophets who claim to speak for God, but who were not true prophets. This is in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. And I want you to understand that Moses begins by reminding Israel that the peoples that they were going to displace in the land of Canaan, they were the people who listened to false prophets, to dreamers and fortune tellers and necromancers and diviners. And Peter says, that's not the way God wants you to get your information. And so he says in verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. And then continuing on in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And the Jews understood that that was a prophecy of a special prophet. In fact, they asked John the Baptist, are you the prophet? He said, no. Jesus at times was identified with the prophet. That was a true identification. He said, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And so God says, the one you need to listen to is this prophet I'm going to raise, Jesus the Christ. And those who will not listen, I'm going to require that. There's going to be judgment as a result. In fact, a little bit earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 13, Moses warned the people about the possibility that it might seem like someone was a true prophet. He says in chapter 13, beginning in the chapter, verse 1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, so among the people, someone stands up, somebody proclaims himself as a prophet, or maybe he's had a dream, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. You know, a lot of times we'd look at that and say, well, now that's confirmation that this is a prophet, a true prophet of God. And if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Why not? He produced a sign because he's teaching something different than what God teaches. Different from the law. He wants you to worship some other god that you've not served or not known. And Moses says, don't listen to it. In fact, if we were to continue reading a little bit further, the penalty for that was death. You were to eliminate those prophets. Now, we live under a different economy, a different type of arrangement today. We live under a civil law, and God has a moral law that governs us in a way that's different than the nation of Israel. But the principle that we shouldn't listen to certain voices is still legitimate. If someone's teaching something different than the Word of God, then make the decision. Don't listen to that. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen people play with false doctrine because it was attractive. They liked the idea. And sometimes it was directly contradicting the Word of God. At what point will we decide, I'm not going to listen to that because it's false. It's not what God's saying. The one voice we need to be hearing is God's voice. In the New Testament, the Apostle John likewise warned about the danger of false prophets. In fact, he says, you need to be careful. You need to test the prophets. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. So now he gives, with his specific context, he gives the basis for determining who's a false prophet and who's not. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. John was already dealing with people who were teaching that Jesus really hadn't come in the flesh. What? Well, some people would listen to that. John says, you can tell who's teaching, who's a false prophet and who's a true prophet. This is the test with respect to the deity of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So people were listening to them. We are from God. I think we, he means the apostles certainly, and perhaps the other Christians to whom he is writing. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you're listening to the apostles' word, if you're listening to the inspired word of God, then you know you're listening to the right voice. Anything else? Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. I think the challenge for us is to continue to listen to the word of God despite the sea of voices that are clamoring for our attention. And on the internet, you can take any religious topic and just do a search, and there'll be a plethora of articles that'll come up, and a lot of them will teach falsehood. You need to be careful what voices you're listening to. We need to make sure that in this sea of voices, God's voice doesn't get lost. We need to go back to the Word of God and listen to His voice. We need to avoid the danger of being distracted by so many voices. And by distracted, I simply mean there's just so much that's trying to get my attention that I just don't have time to listen to the one truly important voice. And that's the voice of God. We could probably, I think, profitably discuss the difference between hearing and heeding, but that's probably best left for another sermon. And then second, we need to beware of voices that tell lies. Sometimes they're subtle lies. Sometimes they're just plain contradictions of God's word. And we don't need to be embarrassed to say, I'm not listening to that because it's false. I know what the truth is. Now, if you're not convinced the Bible is the truth, then you've got another problem. You've got other work that needs to be done. It's interesting to me that in John the 10th chapter, in that chapter that describes Jesus, he describes himself as the good shepherd. The way that he identifies his sheep, he doesn't say everybody who calls himself a Christian. That probably wouldn't mean anything to the people that he was talking to at the time. He didn't say anybody who belongs to some sort of congregation. What he said is, my sheep are the ones who hear my voice and follow me. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, it's interesting. That's virtually the only qualification or identification that he gives in the chapter. My sheep hear me, and they follow me. And that's probably a fantastic definition of a disciple. It's the one who's listening to Jesus. In the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Dropping down to verse 16 of chapter 10. And I have other sheep, Jesus says, that are not of this fold. I think he's talking about Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And then in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the question this morning, for all of us, not just for those who may not call themselves Christians or may not have obeyed the gospel, is, are you listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Because that's the only way you and I can be part of that flock that He's caring for, that He will bless with everything that they need, is if we will listen to the Shepherd. And the Shepherd says, there's no salvation in anyone else except Me. No one comes to the Father except through Me, Jesus said in John 14. And so we need to believe in Jesus, that He's the Son of God, that He's the risen Savior, and confess that faith. We need to turn away from evil according to the instruction of the Bible, the Word. And then we need to be baptized according to the commandment of Jesus. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. It's enough not to believe in order to be condemned. But in order to be saved, both belief and baptism are necessary. Are you listening to the one important voice? Voice of the Lord. If we can assist you in obeying that voice this morning and becoming a part of Jesus' flock so that He'll be your good shepherd, then we want to encourage you as we stand and sing to invite you.